I keep saying to you guys, you don't know me. I've been doing this for over 60 years. Before I met her, I was preaching three times on Sundays, morning, lunchtime, and night services in Philadelphia and Florida. In Jamaica, I was one of the leaders for Youth for Christ, Ambassador for Christ. I used to have my car and would set up in the parks and would attach batteries to it and would have a crowd in the city and would be preaching. I was one of those preachers. So my son says to me, he was in Afghanistan, and my phone rang before I started the food pantry. And he said, "Dad, who are you?" So I said to myself, this guy asking me who I am when he's drinking a gallon of my milk every day that I used to buy. Amen. So he said, "Dad, I'm reading about you in the magazine, a guy that does certain things. Is that you in the Christian magazine?" That's the guy, those things happened before you were born. And when I left Jamaica in 1975, I said to myself, not even the church and anyone else, I said, I'm finishing with this thing named Christianity, and I'm going back to do what I did before God came for me and brought me back to him. I want to back up a little and let you know where God took me from. I got saved at 8 years old, and I served the Lord till I was 16. My grandfather could not control me anymore because he used to take me to church. So at 16, I leave the church, and I went out and did my dirt for 7 years, drugs and everything, gangs and everything. And in 1968, a young man, while I was in the drug house, with my gun in the middle of the table with my friends, the bottle of 100 proof rum is there, the marijuana and the rest of drugs in the middle, the beer and the Guinness stout, and we sat around the table and decided to have a party. And there was a young man who came there, about 17 years old, who knows the Lord. And so they're having a crusade. You know, they generally have open-air meetings. And so they're having a crusade, and we'd like to invite you guys to the crusade. So we were there from about 7 o'clock in the morning, and the guy come and sat there about 10 and would not leave. It was like a tick in us. He would not leave us. He said, "You have to come with me to church." So in order to get rid of him, I went, you know, put the chillong pipe. Those of you, that's why when I go to the prison and I'm talking to these people, or I go to casinos or wherever I go and talking to these people, they stop and they listen because they know what I'm talking about. I can hear a pin drop. They listen to me. I say, with my chillong pipe, smoking the chillong pipe, those of you here that does drugs, you call it bong. That's what you call it in this country. And it happens that the guy would not leave. So we say, in order to appease this guy, I'm going out to the crusade. So we went to the crusade. About 2,000 people at this crusade. They have a young Caucasian American who came down to the crusade. And that fellow, I hated his guts. Because it was a set time when they were showing all the turmoil here in America with the racism and what have you in America. And I couldn't tolerate him. So anyhow, I say, I'm going to go and listen to this guy preach. So the guy starts preaching. when he start preaching, I'm in the very back of about 2,000 people in the dark under some trees. And every time he point and hollering about people's sin, he was pointing at me. I said, somebody told this cat about my life. And I started to duck under the benches. But every time he pointed, it was at me. And it happens that he says, if you want to accept the Lord or you want to surrender your life to the Lord, raise your hand. So all my friends, my gang friends were there. And I say, you know something? I'm not going to raise my hand. So I did like this. So there was a brother behind me. And he says to me, sir, did not you raise your hand? I said, no, I did not. He said, yes, so you raise your hand. Can I help you up to the front? And when I went up to the front, my brothers and sisters, I saw tremble like a leaf. And this man who had hated so much tenderly spoke to me about what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. And I tell you something. He gave me a little Gideon Bible. And in that Gideon Bible, I say, I want to know more about the Lord. And somehow, the Lord see maybe, not maybe, he knows that I was an idiot. So what he did, he gave me a double portion of his Holy Spirit that I could feel him moving in my heart. And everyone says, when they saw me and I ran back home, everyone say, I'm going crazy. Is that guy? Guy who used to turn the street upside down? Is that him going to church with a Bible in his hands? So I used to have to walk to church so you'd have a line following me to church. God would say, whatever I have, they wanted that. Because if I could change, they said, I call myself the skunk of the neighborhood. But God used me in a mighty way to bring some of these people to know him. And I'm saying to you, the passage that I'm coming from this morning, I'm glad what my brother Ansu prayed a while ago. Lord, let this not be his word, but your word. I'm not here to tell you how good I am. I'm not here to tell you of the good things I've done. I'm here to tell you that there is a true and living person named God Almighty. I'm here to tell you that I met this person spiritually. And this is why I sacrifice. I lay my life down to follow him. Amen. Don't matter what happens in my life, I am going to serve him until the day I die. Amen. Because I said to him, when he flooded my soul with his Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, if you see I ever want to depart from you, I want you to take me out of the world before I do that. And I do not want to live if I'm not serving God. Another thing I want to say to First Baptist Church, why I work so hard in this church. I could be in Philadelphia, wherever I want to be, pastor in a church. But God put me here 48 years ago. Many times I say, I'm going to leave this church. I mean, tell the Lord, so you better get back to your church. In 1981, I was working. My sister said, Guy, are you sitting down or are you standing? I said, I'm standing as a supervisor for a big company. She said, well, you better sit. I haven't saw my mom for 6 years when I migrated to this country. And she says to me, sit down. I said, why? She said, Mom, just got shot. She had 12 bullets and she's dead. And I said to myself and to my brother, unknown to this church, while I was here, I said, I'm going back to Jamaica. I'm going to wipe out every one of those people who killed my mom. My brother says to me, don't be a fool. She's already dead. You're a changed man. Pastor Wilson, who was a pastor here, he came to my house and he saw the evil in me. And he said, Guy, I do not want you to do anything stupid. And based on that fact, my wife stood with me, the church stood with me, I am here today. Because I've given up. God granted me grace. God granted me mercy. God granted me strength. As the choir and George sang, if it were not for grace, I don't know where I would be today. So my brothers and sisters, this morning, when I'm scheduled to preach, I was going to go to Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar, messing around with God, holy things. And the Holy Spirit led me back to Samuel, with the people rejecting God. And I read the passage and studied the passage, and I start weeping, reading. Because the part that touched me so much is when God says, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me. My friends, if you know God, I don't mean accept God. I mean know God. Walk with him daily. Eat with him. Sleep with him. Do everything with him. If you know him, you want him 24/7 in your corner. Because he's a great, good, wonderful father to know. Man judges you for what you do. They run from you when you do things that they don't like you to do. But I want to make you understand who God is. When you're a child of God and you do things that he does not want you to do, he runs after you. Not to hurt you. He runs to bring you back to the fold. Not to judge you. He comes to bring you back because he loves you. And I want you to embed that in your heart when you're serving God or you're serving in this church. Don't do it for the church. Don't do it for the pastors. Don't do it for the deacons. Don't do it for anyone. Do it for God. You know why? If you're working in the pantry and I do something that you don't like, you know what you do? You quit. But when you're working for God, and I do something that you don't like in the pantry, you know what you do? You dig in deep and say, Lord, help him. That's what you do. Likewise in the church. When you hear something bad about your sister or your brother, you don't rejoice and reject them. You get closer to them and say, Lord, help them. Jesus says, I came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And Jesus says to you and to me that we must be like him. That's the thing, catch me every day. When I see what happens to Jesus, and Jesus says to me, you must be like me. I say, are you kidding, Lord? Somebody does me wrong. Lord, I'd like to pay him back double. Jesus says, no. Do like what I've done. Forgive them. So this morning, I hope I can be brief. I'm going to try to be brief. This morning we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to look at these people, the Israelites. You see, if you want to really know who God is, you have to look in the Old Testament, how he dealt with people like yourself. All those people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these peoples are persons in the Old Testament, are people like yourself. And it's the same God who dealt with them there, is the same God dealing with you today. He has not changed. He cared for these people, these miserable people. They did and abused him so many times. And instead they ran away from them, he ran to them to save them. So here it is again. God called Samuel when he was a young man, a young child. And Samuel had been walking with God. And God chose Samuel to judge his people. And Samuel, walking with God, judging his people, doing what God tells him to do. But Samuel has a problem like any one of us has. You see, you have to be very careful. When you're doing God's business, you don't deal with nepotism. Because if you read the first two verses, you will see where the word of God says, Samuel made his son judges. Have you seen anywhere there where God told Samuel, let me read it for you. At 78, going 79, the eyes is getting a little dim. But if anyone knows of anything that can reverse age, let me know about it. Any pill you know that can do that, tell it to me or text it to me. I'll do that. Anyhow, it says here, now it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The one name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turn aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, pervert justice. You see, that's why every now and then people come down to the food pantry and they will hand me money or something like that. I send it up to Carol. Because I don't want anyone to come and say, when I say sign the book, they say I pay you some money. I don't want anyone saying that. He's always getting me to sign the book. And a brown crown chicken also. That's our deal down there. Don't ask about that. Anyhow, these guys, instead of they being honest, doing what God calls them to do, they go around cheating the God's people, and they're stealing from God's people, and they cannot have fair judgment or justice among the people. You know, I work with a lot of these men here as deacons, and thank God, God bless you right now with some honest deacons and pastors and what have you. But if you get some of these guys, this is why when I was helped writing the Constitution, there are certain things, we fought over it, and certain things we make sure we lock into the Constitution, that certain part of your money, anything that exists or exceed certain amount of money, has to come to you before they spend it. Not because we are afraid of the deacons we have here and the pastors, but we are not going to be here forever. We're not going to be here forever. So we have to make sure you understand that. So these guys, all they wanted to do was to fill their pockets with money and pervert justice. They didn't care about the people. You see, when you're a child of God and you're a leader, you care about people. You don't see colors. You don't see race. You don't see education. You see people. You care about people. And you take care of God's people. So they decide to rob the church or rob the congregation. And the elders says, we are not going to have that. So Samuel, the Bible didn't say this, but from what I'm seeing here, I don't know if Samuel had consulted God before he made his sons judges, of which you have to do. When you're going to put people in leadership, you should check God first. You have people leading God's house or God's children, check God first. Amen. You don't know, please know who you are. You are prince and princesses. That's who you are. So anyone else you try to lead you, you're going back ways. God is your father. When you go into Romans chapter 8, the word of God says you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ owns, when you're his child, it belongs to you. That's what Romans teaches. Romans chapter 8. So you know what you don't do? Don't look to man for leadership. Look to God Almighty. That's your leader. Here he comes again. So that's the two sons with Samuel. Verse 3. The sons. There are two crooks. Get into God's house. And all he wants to do in God's house was to fill their pockets. They are concerned about how the money goes. And a matter of fact, I don't know if they had gone this bad, because Eli's two sons, what they were doing, they were actually sleeping with the sisters in the church. You go and you check for Eli's sons, and God destroyed them. And destroy Eli too. Because God said you should have dealt with your sons. And you did not deal with them. So Samuel, verse 4 and 5, the elders. 3, 4, and 5. But his sons, go back a little. his son. But his sons did not walk in the ways. They preferred justice and preferred justice and honesty and what have you. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a judge or a king. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." What's wrong with that? You see, you have the deacons leading up front. You have the pastors leading up front. But really, they're not leading. They are only representative of God. That's who they are representing. So you need to pray if they're not doing what is right. You as members are children of God. Need to get on your knees and say, "God, fix them." That's your job. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You're supposed to know your Bible. Because remember what I say you are? You are prince and princesses. And you need to read your Bible that you can talk to your Father daily. That's the only way you talk to him. Through his word. So if anyone comes in the church and they're trying to lead you astray, you know enough about God and his teaching and his Bible and his operation that you can say to them, "Be gone." That's the message here. That's what they should be doing. They should be on their knees and their faces before God. Not running to Samuel. Samuel is leading, yes, but Samuel is leading by the power of God, who God gave Samuel the power to lead them. And if these men are not doing what is right, you go to God and ask God to remove them. That is the message. You don't go back to the man. So now, I told you I want to be brief, and I'm going to try very hard to be brief. Verse 6 and 7. You see, I'm not skilled like these guys. I'm an old preacher. I'm skilled like them with these clickety click. You see, I used to be in the huts and the churches without lights, where the floors are dirt and the benches are wood. And when the rain falls, you hear it hitting on the ceiling. And sometimes we have to bring pots and things inside the church to catch the water. Those are places I preach in. And you know something? They didn't pay me. And if I'm late, you know what they say? "You are late." They didn't ask me if I have gas. They didn't ask me how I get there. They only say you're supposed to be here. And you're not here in time. And while I'm preaching, I'm doing like this. Mosquitoes hitting me all over the place. Those are the places I preach. And teach. I work with guys like Tom Skinner. I shook his hand. I shook Billy Graham's hand. B.Sam Hart. I work for B.Sam Hart. That's why I told you, you don't know me. I'd rather be the mat in God's house that you wipe your feet on than being in the king palaces running this country. I prefer it that way. That's who you serve. That's how you serve. You understand? Paul says, I want to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So here it is now. God says, that says to him, you are old, and continue verse 5 and 6. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That's what made me cry. Because think about this. Think about the silliness of these people who are asking for a king. If you do not know history, you cannot plan right to avoid pitfalls in the future. God is history. God is the future. God is the present. And God says to them, Samuel, don't worry about it. They have rejected me, not you. So you see, when God, men up here preaching are leading, and you don't heed what they are saying, you're not rejecting them. You are rejecting God. And you have to be careful when you do that. Because when you reject God, you have nothing else to stand on or stand, no one else to stand with. They forget the history. They sold themselves into Egypt. They were mistreated in Egypt. God went to Egypt. God dragged them out of Egypt. All the nation that went and fought against them fell before them. They were 40 years in the wilderness. They did not have a supermarket. There were no Walmart. There were no Kmart. There were no Sears. Their clothes were not gone. Their shoes were not gone. God protected them and took care of them 40 years in the wilderness and still taking care of them even when they were rebelling against him. And God did not ask them to pay taxes. He did not ask them to pay rent. He did not ask them for anything. He was providing everything for these people. And these people says, we want to be like other nations. That's crazy. That's beyond craziness. You're getting everything free. And then you say, I don't want it free. And your wealthy doctor bills and everything taken care of. And then what you're saying to the men who are leading you, I don't want God leads me. I want somebody else to lead me like the other nations. Well, my brothers and sisters, you are not like the ordinary nation. You are children of God. And nothing can happen to you without God permits it. Check your Bible. Read when Abraham even got afraid of the king and said his wife was his sister. And the king had his eyes on Abraham's wife. And God says, walk in. Abraham trembling in his boots. And God walked in to the king in a dream and said, you touch her, you're dead. That's the God you're serving. That's the God who I'm serving. That's why I have no fear. That's why I have no fear. Because my God will supply all of my needs. So here we go. That's verses 6 and 7. We're going to verses 8 and 9. And God said, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Remember I told you God is a God of history? See, God went back in history telling them, I took you out of Egypt that you sold yourself into for slavery. I set you free. And you're going back, in essence, as if you want to be on the bandage again. So God says, Samuel, listen to what they are saying and do what they say you should do. Continues. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people, who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be the horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his field, his ground, and reap his harvest, and some make his weapons of war and equipments for his chariots. Stop at verse 13. Stop and go back in your Bible and see all the people that were defeated before, that Israel had defeated while coming from Egypt. How much weapons did they need? The answer is zero. How much food did they plant or reap from the ground? Zero. Who helped them to make clothes or buy clothing for them? No one. But all of a sudden, you are saying to God, give me that king. And God says, this king is going to take everything from you that is valuable for himself. That's what God is saying. Everything that you have precious, your daughters, your sons, everything that you count as precious, they belong to him. And it got worse. Because this king who you're asking for is not only going to take for himself, But let us continue reading from verse 13 and hear what he's going to do. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servant, your female servant, your fine young men, your donkeys, put them to his work. He will take 10th of your sheep, and you will be his servant. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord said, I will not hear you in that day. Remember what this heading is? Make sure you make the right choice. Make sure you choose the right person to lead you. Guy, what are you talking about? Politically? No. The right person to lead you at all times, in all areas of your life. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. So every decision that you are making, whether in the voting booth, whether into marriage, whether into investment, whatever you are doing, make sure you consult your Father, the one who died for you on Calvary's cross. His name is Jesus Christ again. He is the Son of God. He said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the world. That's your choice. That's my choice. What I'm saying to you, I'm saying it to me. Because I'm a man like you. You know something? Every morning I wake up, you know the first person I feel for in my life? My wife can tell you. Because the first thing I said to her, we're going to have breakfast, we're going to have devotion. I want to feel the Holy Spirit moving in my heart. Because if I don't feel Him moving in my heart, I have a miserable day. And I told you where I'm coming from. You certainly want to meet Guy. You want to meet Jesus. So young people, you're looking for a partner? Talk to God. Amen. And some of you older folks, because some old folks I met, and they say, we want to get married all over. How old are you? 90, I want to get married. But seriously, the person that's supposed to run your life and the person that's supposed to run the church, His name is Jesus Christ. And you, your responsibility as members of this church or any church you belong to is to go out as a light. And instead of criticizing the world for what they are doing, you try to shine the light on them in a gentle way that they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Legislation cannot change man's heart. It's only one person and one thing can change a man's heart from his wickedness. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus, who was a self-righteous man, teaching other people how to live, and he asked Jesus, he said, tell me, what do I lack? Jesus said, man, you need to be born again. He said, what? Because you see, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. So he could not understand it. It's not the pastor supposed to bring people in the church, it's you. You're supposed to witness to your neighbors. You're supposed to have this church packed out with your friends and families and everyone, your neighbors, the way that you live your life. I'm not saying you should live your life and don't have fun, because trust me, I live my life, I have a lot of fun. One of the most miserable human beings or Christian you can have, you know who is that? The most miserable, unhappy Christian that you have is one who tries to live another Christian person's life. I saw where you went. I saw what you're doing. I saw what you eat. I saw what you wear. I don't care what you do. All I know, you're sinners, and as sinners, my duty and my obligation is to point you to Jesus Christ. So if you want to come to church naked, come. If you want to come to church without anything, come. When Christ died on the cross, he was naked in his birthday suit. May I inform you? So you don't care when you see another human being. You remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And your duty is to save that person from dying, the second death. So you need to witness to them by the life you live and I live. Jesus says, I came to call sinners. If you read in John, when they saw Jesus meet the woman at the well, they were shocked that he's talking to her. But if you notice what the scripture says, Jesus must go through that city because that woman was waiting on him for life. Continue, and I'm going to finish. I'm doing good. It says here, verse 15. No, I'm at verse 16. And he will take your male servant, your female servant, your finest young men and young donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take 10th of your sheep, and you will be his servant. Verse 18. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, who you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You want to hear the answer they gave to Samuel to tell God? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we'll have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Oh boy, this sounds so silly. Fight your battles? When you hadn't been losing any battles? When God had been taking care of you all along? Verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord says to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel says to them of Israel, the men of Israel, everyone go to his city. Ladies, gentlemen, brothers, sisters, friends, enemies, when you reject or reject the true and living God, you have absolutely nothing to stand on or no one to defend you. The devil is like a roaring lion, and his only intention for you and me is to ruin our lives. He's not there to make it easy for us. He's a divider. He's a person that when he sees you having any fun, he wants to cut that off. And I'm going to make you understand something. The devil knows the Bible more than you do. And he will use the Bible on you. But there is one thing you have over the devil. You have the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. In Romans chapter 8, it says, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it is in you. And if Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the dead, you can rise over sin. Jesus says, it is finished. There is no need for you to walk around in sorrow. You may not have money in your bank account or your bank book. You may not have good health. You may not even have a home to live in. But remember this. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the wisest person ever lived, the holiest person ever lived, the most just person ever live. The most loving person ever live. The most forgiving person ever live. He says to you, and he says to me, lo, as I said before, I am with you, and I'm with you to the end of the world. He's not with you only when you're doing good. He's with you when you're doing badly. He's with you every step of the way. And the only person that is going to go home with you when you're in your dying bed, his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Make him your leader. Make him your leader. Not Washington. Not even your husband. Not your wife. Not your bank account. Not your education. Right. Stand with Jesus. Yes. Stand with him. I've been following him. No, I'm not following him. He's been leading me. Because ever so often I get off track. And sometimes he has to paddle me back onto the track. I remember when I leave Jamaica, I told you before, I'm in the dance hall. And they said to me, you want a beer? And my hand is saying, come on, beer, come on, beer. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you want to touch it? Everyone in there enjoying themselves. And I am in there looking up at the ceiling. Because something tells me in my mind that the joy or the ceiling going to fall on top of me. I'm scared to death. The woman look at me and they say, are you gay? No, I'm not. But there's somebody following me around named Jesus Christ, named the Holy Spirit. And he says to you, you are my child and you cannot do what you want to do. I have you under control and I'm going to control you. And if he's controlling me, he's controlling you also. That's the God I know. I'm leaving you with that. Follow him.